That was so great. I do love that. Surely that gruesome twosome line came from where he came up with twosome. It was like, we need a rhyme for twosome, and gruesome is like all there is, right? We could be a newsome twosome. Yeah, it doesn't work. Anyway, hi everyone. Welcome to Catalyst. My name is JR. I'm the teaching pastor here. And before we got started, we were talking a little bit about the Oscars because I was thinking about them this week, not because of the slap. Which I know you heard about even if you didn't watch the Oscars, and there's nothing to say that hasn't been said. So we're not talking about that. We're actually talking about those fan categories that got added this year. The Oscars ratings have been dropping pretty steadily for a number of years, and they've been trying to figure out why and how they can get more people to watch the show. And so one of the things they did this year was they added categories for fan favorite films, because, you know, typically the Oscars are known for the movies that had the biggest box office results are barely ever even nominated for anything outside of like special effects, right, or something like that. And so people get mad and they're like, oh, if none of the movies I saw even make it to the nominations, why should I even care? Why? A lot of things you were just saying. So they added these fan categories, and we're not going to talk about all the drama of how the Zack Snyder fan base like basically stuffed the ballot box and got their stuff nominated. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I was just going to say that my category that I enjoyed a lot was like the best movie moment of the year, and this was something fans got to vote on. And the one that didn't win, but in my mind was the one I would have voted for, was the scene in Avengers Endgame, where I'm going to spoil Avengers Endgame if you haven't seen it yet. I apologize. But it's the scene towards the end of the movie when Thanos comes back and everything seems to be lost for our heroes. And then all of a sudden, you find out that all of the heroes that disappeared in the snap all come back. And all of these, Doctor Strange opens all of these portals, and all of these heroes stream through. And then Captain America catches Thor's hammer, which is a whole other thing that if you don't know why that's cool, it's cool, just trust me. And then he says the famous line from the comics that comic nerds like me have been waiting decades to hear on the big screen, "Avengers Assemble." And it's just like this very chilling, I'm getting chills right now just talking about it, because it was just such a, it was such a well-crafted moment that we don't need to go into all the whys. I could go on for hours. It was a great moment because for a lot of reasons, right? But for all of these reasons, one of them was that like all of these characters that have been in all of these different movies are all together for the first time in this like massive, epic, big battle to save the world. And it just felt good to see all of these people that you know, like all working together on this big team. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how much we love team-up movies. There's like one of the sort of stereotypical sports movies is where you have two people on a team who are like oil and water and they can't stand each other, and then they finally end up being able to work together and find out that their differences complement each other. There's a new Top Gun movie coming out. I don't know if you know about that, but Iceman, who is an admiral now, brings Maverick back, and in the original Top Gun, they were the two that could not, you know, like fire and ice. The metaphors in that movie were really subtle. And again, they end up coming together and working together at the end of the movie. And it feels good. It feels good when you see people come together, work together. We love those kinds of things. And I think it's because we are hardwired for community. We're hardwired to be in these relationships with people who share the same values that we do, but who are different from us in ways that make us better. And so I think when we see stories about that, it sparks something deep inside of us that we want to stand up and cheer. Our eyes get a little bit watery. You know, we get the chills because we just see something that's good and true and noble, and we know that. And so I want to talk a little bit about today about what it looks like for us to be together. Because here specifically, we have some really unique ways to do that. One is, you know, coming out of a global pandemic that creates some unique challenges. Two, because we're a hybrid congregation where we have a number of folks who join us online. We have a number of folks who are here in the physical building. And so we have some really unique ways that we try to be together. So I just want to talk about that. I want to talk about how we were wired to be together, what it looks like for us to pursue that intentional, grounded community together, and how God is present among us, particularly, especially in the act of meeting together and worshiping together the way we are today. So in that vein, I want to invite you to sing with us this morning. I'm going to hand it over to Nathan and the worship team and invite you to stand with me because this is where it all begins for us, is being grounded, being connected to God and being connected to each other, whether that means connected here in the physical space or over the virtual airwaves. So Nathan, please take it over and would you all stand with me? So I don't know how this is possible, but last week was Easter. It seems like last week was, I don't know, 100 years ago, but just last week was Easter. So we are in the season of the church that the church calls Eastertide, and it's this 50-day period between when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus at Easter and then also when we celebrate God sending the Holy Spirit to the earth to create the church on Pentecost. So it's this 50-day period between Easter and Pentecost, between Jesus' resurrection and sort of what we consider the birthday of the church. And what we focus on during this season is what it means to say that we are the church, what it means to say that the Holy Spirit empowers us and equips us to be God's people in the world. But as I've been working on this series, getting ready for it, one of the things that really struck me this year is as we're gonna be in the book of Acts, which is the story of the first church. What really struck me was how much trouble is maybe too strong of a word, right? But how much trouble the disciples had adjusting to the reality of the resurrection. So we're going to talk about some of their struggles this week. Next week, we're going to talk even more about how long it took them to adjust their picture of who God is to accommodate this reality of a God who died and was raised from the dead. But to a degree, it makes some sense, right? Because if you sort of trace their emotional journey, right, they come to Jerusalem with Jesus, believing him to be the Messiah, but in their minds understanding that means that that's going to be some form of triumph and victory and conquest. And what they get instead is a Jesus who is increasingly showing the stress of knowing that he's going to his death. And so rather than the spirit of triumphalism overshadowing their Holy Week, it's this sort of like fear and gloom and doom. And that culminates on Good Friday when Jesus is arrested, when they all flee or betray him or abandon him, and then he's killed, right? There's no army of heaven that swoops down to save him. There's no victory. There's only defeat. And then on Easter morning, there's this something else, this Jesus is raised from the dead, and there's all this strangeness and mystery surrounding it. We talked a lot about that last week. And as you read through the end of the gospel stories and you see the disciples trying to put all of this together, and then as you read through the beginning of the book of Acts, that's the overwhelming thing that you see is confusion. You know, whether it's people taking a walk with Jesus for hours and talking with him and not realizing that it's him, or a Jesus who can walk through walls and who they think is a ghost until he's like, no, you can touch me, like I'm not a ghost, I'm real. There are all these different ways that Jesus seems confusing and strange, and the resurrection is as mysterious as it is exciting. And so we get 40 days with Jesus with the disciples, and that's very intentional on Jesus' part. It's meant to mimic the 40 days that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness, or the 40 years Israel spent wandering in the wilderness, learning how to be God's people, right? And so Jesus spends 40 days with this fledgling church, and then on the 40th day, he ascends to heaven, which we're going to read a little bit of that story here in a minute. But then there's this gap, there's this 10 more days, remember because I said it's a 50-day period, right? Where they don't have Jesus, right? Jesus is gone in this more permanent way than he was when he was killed. And then it's 10 days before they receive the Holy Spirit. So it's this weird in-between time when they just don't know what to do. They're confused, they're frightened, they're kind of anxious about what's going to happen next. And I wanted to kind of hang out there today. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts 1. If you grab one of the Bibles out of the back, Acts 1 is on page 654, and you can feel free to keep that Bible if you would like. Acts is the second book in a two-book set. It is written by the same person who wrote the Gospel according to Luke. And so if you read the beginning of the book of Luke, you have this nice greeting to this person named Theophilus. And then in book of Acts, opens the same way. He's like, as I wrote in my last book, Theophilus, now I'm going to write more. So whereas the Gospel of Luke is Luke's account of the story of Jesus, the book of Acts is really Luke's account of the story of the early church and of how the Holy Spirit brings this group of people and together and transform them from confused, afraid, and anxious to bold and courageous and world-changing. It's really a great thing. And I just love that the book of Acts doesn't skip over the uglier moments for the disciples. It really lets us experience their fear, their anxiety, their trepidation, their doubts, in ways that I think are really important for us. So try to hang out in those experiences. And I say that because, you know, right now we're on the other side of Easter. And I think maybe this is me speaking for myself more than you, but Easter is one of those Sundays that's just, it's so big and it's so exciting. And we focus so much on the reality of Jesus' resurrection and what that means for us. And it can be a little jarring to then wake up on Monday and pretty much live in the same world that we came from on Saturday, you know, to get all this build up to Easter and then you go back to work, right? And you go back to doing the same things that you were doing before and the same problems that you had before and your family situation is the same and your job situation is the same and all of the things in our world are still the same. It feels like Jesus being raised from the dead should be more significant than that. It feels like it should change more than that. And so I really genuinely appreciate that the book of Acts puts us squarely in this space where the resurrection didn't visibly change much overnight. Even the disciples are largely the same people that they were before the resurrection. And it takes them time to learn who Jesus is in this new way, and to learn who God is in this deeper way, and to figure out how God is calling them to change the world. So I don't know. I received that as a great encouragement, and that's kind of where we're going to be during this next series. We're going to be asking what did it look like for them to be transformed in those early days when they're still figuring everything out, right? So let's go ahead and read a couple of verses here at the beginning of Acts, and we'll see Jesus's presence with them and what he commands them to do. So during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. He talked to them about the kingdom of God, and once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So again, right? It's 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, and I love how vague Acts is. It said, from time to time, Jesus would appear with them and hang out with them. Like, not every day, apparently, right? It's not like he, like, moved into someone's spare bedroom and was around whenever someone had a question. Apparently, he was a pretty busy guy and was just around from time to time during that 40 days, which would drive me crazy if I was one of the people that literally, like, followed him around every day for the previous 3 years, right? And now all of a sudden, he's raised from the dead and just kind of shows up when he wants. I don't know, right? Like, you have to wonder, what else was Jesus doing during that time, right? What else was happening? And again, how were those disciples feeling? Surely whenever Jesus would say, well, getting late, isn't that how we usually leave parties and stuff now? Like, okay, well, this was fun, you know? And Jesus does that thing and then is gone, and they're wondering, like, well, how long until we see him again? And then Luke tells us that there's this one moment where Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the gift that I promised you, the Holy Spirit, right? So this one clear set of instructions, stay, wait. Again, clear, but so vague. How long are we supposed to wait? Right? A day? A week? A month? And then again, I can't overemphasize this. Then Jesus ascends to heaven, right? We're going to talk more about that next week, but he's gone. And they're like, I'm pretty sure he's not coming back this time. right? And what they have are these two instructions: stay, wait. And that's it. Now, I think there's some good news wrapped up in there, but I want to return us to a space of worship, holding on to those clear but vague instructions. Because, again, at least for me, I don't know that I've ever entered into this time between Easter and Pentecost really allowing myself to feel the same kind of anxieties and fears that the disciples were feeling in the book of Acts, especially in these early days, when they have more questions than answers, when even Jesus' resurrection is at least as mysterious as it is exciting. And when God just doesn't seem to be doing all of the things that they expected, right? And the clearest instructions they get are stay and wait. It takes a tremendous faith to be able to say yes to that. And I say faith, right, because it's so vague. We don't know how long to wait. We don't know how long to stay. We just have to trust that if these are the instructions that God has given us, stay, wait, that it is good, and that God will honor the promises that God has made to us, and that God will honor the promises that God has made to the world. And so what is for us is not necessarily to understand or to run the plan or to have everything figured out. What is to us is to stay and to wait. So that's deeply dissatisfying to me as someone who likes to have answers and be in charge and kind of run things, okay? So if it is to you as well, I want to invite you into the space of worship with us again. I want to hand it back over to Nathan and the worship team, and I just want to invite you to sing this next song with us as a prayer, as a way of asking God to help us have the faith that we need to wait well, to stay well, and to do that together. So, Nathan, would you? y'all can have a seat again. They receive these instructions, right? Stay and wait, and that's it. And so, I wanna read now. Skip a few verses ahead and see that will likely not surprise you, right? But this is exactly what the disciples do. All of those who have been gathered, and you'll notice here in the text, by the way, there's a couple of different groups of people that are mentioned. There are the so-called apostles, which in Luke's gospel he uses that term specifically to mean the 12 guys that Jesus appointed, right? The 12 disciples, 12 apostles, whatever. And by this point in the story, Judas is out of the picture, and so they actually do this whole little ceremony to choose a replacement guy. So it's those guys. But then there's also like the whole other bigger group of people that have been following Jesus. So the group of women that followed Jesus's ministry and largely funded his ministry, a lot of these are the people who ended up at the cross. They were the ones that didn't abandon Jesus like the 12 did. And a couple of the women who went to the tomb and were the ones that first experienced the resurrection and the ones that Jesus sent out to go be the kind of the first Christian preachers, right? The first people to preach about Jesus's resurrection. There's this whole bigger group of people in one of Paul's letters, he tells us it was about 500 people that Jesus appeared to during this 40-day period, right? And then this is after Jesus has ascended in that period of time where they're just supposed to wait and stay, right? Stay in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere else, which is, again, sorry, I know I'm going down like deep Bible nerd rabbit holes here, right? But not most of these people were not from Jerusalem. Most of them were from the north. They had come here on a pilgrimage during the Passover season, right? So for Jesus to say stays, he's literally saying don't go home, right? Don't return back to the lives that you knew. Don't go back. Just stay here and wait, and just wait until something happens. I love that Jesus is like, you'll know when it happens. I hate it when people tell me that because I'm always like, was that it and I missed it? Like, how do they know I'll know, right? So this is what they're doing. And I want to read here, beginning in verse 12. Luke tells us that then, this is after Jesus ascends to heaven, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, the other James, the one that's the son of Alphaeus, right? Simon, the zealot, not Simon Peter, and then Judas, not that Judas, Judas the son of James. And they all met together, and they were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. And so all of these people gathered here, and they're just waiting. They're waiting because Jesus said, stay and wait. I find this period, particularly right now, so comforting that they don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going to happen. And really and truly, they cannot imagine what the next years hold for them. They cannot imagine how different everything is going to become. They can't imagine how different their faith is going to become. At this point, none of these people in this room can imagine, for instance, a faith that is big enough to include Gentiles, us, right, non-Jewish people. All they've ever known is this ethnically bound religion. And they don't know this yet, but in a few years, their faith is going to expand way past where any of them are comfortable with. They're going to have big fights and arguments and meetings to try to suss all of this stuff out, right? But none of that's on the horizon. They can't even imagine how hard things are going to be for them in the best ways, in ways that they're hard because they're the things that are worth doing. They can't even imagine that. All they know right now is that they don't know much and that they're staying where they were told to stay and they're waiting and they're doing it together. I know that particularly in the wake of COVID, it's been hard for us to really emphasize staying together because we were exclusively virtual for so long. And a lot of us got used to the sort of like worship on demand sort of model. And now, you know, even for our hybrid folks, I know that we're still trying to figure out better and better ways to make you feel genuinely a part of the congregation and not just like you're tuning in to someone else's church. I know these things are difficult challenges, and I know that it is hard for us to be together in a lot of meaningful ways. Again, largely as a result of the last several years of, you know, the things that have been going on in the world. But Acts reminds us here that there's something really irreplaceable that happens when we commit to being together and waiting for what's happening next. It's no secret. I'm not breaking any brains here when I tell you that the world at large, particularly in the United States, is really losing any sort of interest or trust in the church. Now, part of that's because of the rampant scandals. Part of it's because of the positions that churches have taken with regard to science and with regard to people on the margins, right? There's lots of really good reasons, frankly, that church attendance is at an all-time low across the nation. The number of people who even are interested in particularly Christian ways of faithfulness are at an all-time low in the United States. And it's enough for a lot of people to despair and to say, well, I guess this is like the end of church, you know, the end of church in America and things like that. It's, you know, all of the typical pearl clutching and things that happen when numbers are published. But what Acts reminds us here is that God is up to something new. And I don't know what that is. I'm in a similar position to those disciples. I have no idea what's next. I have a feeling that whatever's next, I couldn't even imagine right now. What faith is going to look like 10 years from now, 20 years from now. It's going to be so different from what I am accustomed to and from what I am comfortable with. But it's going to be good because it's going to be something that God is doing new and God is inviting us into. And it's okay that we don't have all of the answers because we're not called to have all of the answers. We're called to stay and wait. Stay together and wait. And God says, you'll know. Like, you'll know. The Holy Spirit's pretty unmistakable, so you'll know. I don't know what that looks like for the future of Catalyst, but I've seen some seeds of that already. You know, we have I've already mentioned our online folks, right? But we have a really unique and robust online congregation, folks who are all over the place, who have a lot, you know, it's not everyone that gathers with us online, but a lot of folks have experienced some pretty nasty trauma from the churches that they were a part of. And they just couldn't be in those spaces anymore. And they haven't found another space besides Catalyst there where they feel able and safe to connect to God. And so, you know, you're here with us. And again, we know it's not a perfect situation. We're trying to figure that out together with you, right? We know we have a number of folks who are here in the building that, you know, this little church has been through a lot in the last, I think I'm like 6 years and counting, right? And you're still here, and you're here for reasons, right? You're here because there's something about the way God is present among us when we are together that's really unique. It's really special. It's why I'm still here. And so these are the things that I hold on to. And I say, you know what? I have so many questions about the future, so many questions about what faith even looks like, what the church looks like, what, you know, evangelicalism looks like. I mean, all these big questions, right? And it gives me tremendous comfort to know that I'm not required to have the answers to these questions. What I'm required to do is stay and to wait. And I do that together with my church family. That's what God requires of me. That's what God requires of you. We stay together, we wait together, and we spend that time in worship and prayer and sharing our stories together and learning from each other, reading scripture together, and listening to the stories of God together and telling the story of God together. And as we do these things, God is present to us and among us, and we become attuned and ready for the next thing that God is up to. We literally gain the ability to see and hear and perceive what God is doing next by immersing ourselves together in what God does and what God has done. So as we move towards a time of response, I tried to keep this as open-ended as possible because I know we have people from all kinds of different situations here, right? Again, I know we have folks who are joining us because you're sort of looking at Catalyst as sort of a halfway stop, you know, as a place to heal and as a place to rest as you're trying to find another local congregation to plug into. I know we have folks here who have been a part of Catalyst for a long time, longer than me, and who are trying to be excited and hopeful about the future and wondering what that looks like. And I know we have everything in between. And so I just want to invite you into this space to ask the question with God, how is God inviting you in this season, at least in the next 50 days? It's okay, technically it's like 47 days because it started on Easter, right? So, or 43, sorry, 43 days left, right? And in the next 40 days or so, how is God calling you to wait and stay? How is God calling you to be present to this particular church family, both the online folks and the in-person folks? What does it look like for you to prioritize being together, not just on a Sunday morning during the worship space, but on Sunday mornings during the worship time, but also throughout the week? What does it look like to connect with each other in other spaces in addition to this, right? And what would happen if we made that a real priority over the next 40 days? How might your perspective on what's happening in our world change? How might your perspective on what's happening in your life change? If you decided to wait and stay. I want to leave you with those questions and as we move into the communion space, because this is a space where Jesus invites us to stay with him, right? To come together and to be fed. And some, you don't have to be a member of Catalyst to do this with us. This is just simply an opportunity for you to say yes, to respond to Jesus' invitation to wait with him, to wait with his church. And so before we come to the table, I want to invite you to do a prayer of examine with me. This is where I'm going to give you some questions, and it's an opportunity for you to just reflect on these questions. You can discuss it with someone who's next to you in an attitude of prayer, or you can just use these as silent meditation. But I'm going to lead you through these questions. And again, I tried to make them pretty vague pretty open, I shouldn't say vague, I should say open-ended, right? I tried to make them as open as possible to give you some space to reflect prayerfully on them. And then we'll pray together and receive communion together, and then we'll respond with one more song. So here's the first question I want you to consider. When in the last week have I prioritized my faith family? When have I chosen to wait to stay? Now, what have I prioritized over my faith family in the last week? What might be an obstacle to me meeting with my faith family in this next week, or even over these next 40 days? Finally, how can I be intentional about prioritizing meeting together, waiting together with my faith family in the next week? All right, let's pray together. God, you have gathered us today that we might hear these instructions that you gave to your first followers. That in times of uncertainty, in times when we are not sure what you're up to, you command us not to figure it out, not to pretend we have all the answers, but just simply to stay in the presence of our faith community, and to wait together, to continue to meet together and worship, to pray together, to share our anxieties and vulnerabilities and concerns. And by doing so, to affirm our trust that what you are up to is good, that you still love the world, that you have not abandoned the world, that you have not abandoned your church. And that if we will be faithful to stay and to wait, we will know when it is time for us to move, because your Holy Spirit is unmistakable. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that is continuing to be living and active and present within us. And so now we receive these elements, and as we do, we pray that they would be a spiritual food for us, that in eating together, we might yet again have our faith reaffirmed and know that you are present among us and continuing to work good in our world and in our church. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for calling us a faith family. Thank you for making us one body. We offer these prayers now, and we come to your communion table. In the name of your Son, Jesus. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he ate a meal with his disciples, and during that meal, he broke bread. He gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it." When the meal was finished, he gave them a cup of wine, and he said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take it and drink it." And so now we too eat and drink, and as we do, we remember Jesus' death until he returns. Catalyst, you're going out into a world where we don't have a lot of answers. We have a lot of questions. And I just want you to go knowing that God does not require answers of you. God requires faithfulness of us. So as you go, would you go knowing that what we are called to do is to wait and to stay. And if we will be faithful to do those things, then we can trust that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is continuing to be active in a work around us. And apparently we will know when it's time. So would you go confident that as we continue to respond to God and to wait and to stay, God will continue to be faithful to us. Go in the grace and peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week.